Well, today is the 28th of September, and I want to talk tonight on a subject that will probably be very controversial. A lot of people will probably totally disagree with what I'm going to be setting forth. If I were to title this message, I would title it False Revivals. False Revivals. You know, we have seen down through history many, many times when there was supposed to have been great awakenings, great revivals of the past, and even as recently as the last crusade, the Billy Graham crusade that he held, his last crusade. How many people came to Christ? How many people supposedly found God? And we go back in our history and we see all the way from, you know, we can go back quite a ways. We can look at people like D.L. Moody, and we can also look at people like Booth, who started the Salvation Army, Charles Finney, who was supposed to have brought in the great revival spirit in America. And of course, we know about John Wesley and bringing in the Wesleyan Methodist, well, the origin of the Methodist Church. And then we have our modern day revivals. And right on the forefront of that, of course, is the Trinity Broadcasting Network and all of their gurus, including John Hagee and Benny Hinn. And of course, we have Kenneth Copeland. And so many of those in the charismata, or the charismatic movement now, who are supposed to be on the cutting edge of bringing in these great revivals. Well, there's one thing that's missing from every one of these people that I have mentioned, including Booth and including D.L. Moody, and that is the upholding of the pure, unadulterated Word of God. Booth denied the Bible. D.L. Moody denied the Bible. John Wesley adamantly denied the Bible. Top Lady took, who of course wrote Rock of Ages, took Wesley to task over his associations and also his theology that was denying election and predestination. And I've heard sermons by Wesley that adamantly denies predestination election, as found in numerous portions in the New Testament and affirmed throughout the Old Testament. The providential hand of God in Joseph's life and Jacob's life and Abraham's life, and Moses' life, and David's life. Fast forward in Paul's life in the New Testament, and all the apostles, and all of God's elect. You know, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And so we see these false revivals that have been, you know, considered the great, great thing for America. But you know what? It had, you know, the revivals haven't stuck, have they? Look at our society today. Turn on any television set in America and scroll through it and tell me if it isn't the epitome of Satan. The television and the shows are the epitome of Satan, 90% of them. It is appealing to the lust of the flesh, whether it's sports programs, whether it's adult entertainment programs, whether it's comedy programs, whether it's even news programs now. It's all appealing to the lust of the flesh. You say, well, what does that have to do with false revivals? Well, you know, they say, don't shoot the messenger, you know. Well, the messenger is the one that brings the message. And if the message is an erroneous message, if it's not a message that's based on the pure, unadulterated Word of God, then obviously you have not only a false message, but you have a false messenger, hence a false prophet. Now, you know, there's many, many thoughts that are coming to my mind as I talk about this subject of the false revivals. One of the things that comes to my mind is that a person who is bringing a message has to understand that they are not the central part of the message. The central part of the message is the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit is the only one that can enlighten anyone's eyes to the truth of the Word of God. But if the messenger is unwilling to dispense the Word of God in its fullness and in its truthfulness, then and if the messenger is bringing about words of deceit, then it's conclusive that the message will be one of deceit. Does that make sense? In other words, John Wesley gave a lot of half-truths. Charles Finney, who orchestrated the Seeker's Bench, presented a half-truth gospel. He denied election. He came out of the Presbyterian Church and he ended up denying predestination and election. And those that have been given the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ and have been recipients of God's grace are secure in Christ. Why do you think now we have the Kenneth Copeland Ministries denying eternal security? If you don't believe in the eternal security of God's elect, then you don't believe in the atonement. That's all I have to say. If you deny the preservation of the saints, then you don't believe that God actually finished the work at Calvary. If you deny the effectual calling of Jesus Christ when he said, all that the Father has given me will come to me, you're denying the Word of God. And all of these people that I've just mentioned have denied the effectual calling of God's elect. Billy Graham in his worldwide crusades has denied that there is only one mediator between God and man. At one time, Billy Graham affirmed that. And now Billy Graham has said that you don't even have to know the name of Jesus to get to heaven. You don't have to uphold or ascribe that there's only one way to God through Jesus Christ. And we see the same thing with Robert Schuller and Rick Warren. And so these are false revivals, if you want to call it revivals. What are you reviving? Maybe they're true revivals of Satan, but they're false revivals of the Bible itself. Now Mark is sitting here with me. In a minute I'm going to have him look up some scriptures and read them. And I'm going to make a few comments about the scriptures that I'm going to have Mark read. But one of the things that I want to say is that a revival, you know, there's a song, Revive Us Again, Fill Each Heart With Thy Love, May Soul Be Rekindled With Fire From Above. well, if we don't have the fire from above, we're not going to have a revival in the heart. That's all there is to it. If there is not a true remorse over our sin and a hatred over our sin, when we sin, we have an advocate with Jesus Christ the righteous. And I'll tell you, our consciences have been seared with hot irons today. You know, if you have a television in your home and you continually watch that television, and even if you scroll through the programs, your conscience is being seared with a hot iron, my friend. The Bible says, put no wicked thing before your eyes. And, you know, we are so bombarded by this filth today. You can go to any grocery store and the magazines around the counter where you check out your groceries, and we're filled. We have been desensitized to the filth. We've been desensitized to the filth. We don't see the filth because we've seen so much filth it's no longer filth. And so the false revivals in our society, people say, well, Larry's just ranting and raving about these same people that he's ranting and raved about before. My point is that we need to get back to the Word of God. And not, you know, when I talk about the Word of God, I'm not talking about the prostituted translations of the Vaticanus coming out of the Roman Catholic Church. I'm talking about the authorized King James Version of the Bible taken from the, you know, the correct translation. You cannot change the Word of God and have a true gospel. If you change the Word of God, then you have a false, you're promoting a false gospel. You're obviously going to have a false revival as a result of a false gospel teaching, of the false translation of the false Word of God. You cannot have the truth if you're going to change the Word of God into something other than what it says. Now, God is very much angry with us in the United States and all of those who would change His Word. And there is a certain promise made to those who were would add to or take away from the Word of God. And God knows who those are. God knows everything. You cannot hide from the Almighty God. Everything is open to Him. And so how can we have a true revival if we're preaching false words, false translations, and leaving out major portions of God's Word in our messages, and deceiving people and saying the Word of God says something that it does not say? How can that be a true revival? It can't be. Any more than a politician that gets up in a politician's platform and says they're not going to raise taxes with a smile on his face, and then takes office and goes about proceeding to raise taxes. It's the same thing with those who are preaching the false gospel. They get up and say, now this does not mean, and I'll give you just one example, and you probably already know where I'm going. The ninth chapter of Romans does not mean that God hated Jacob, hated Esau and loved Jacob. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. It does not mean that. Okay, and that's why it has to be changed in other translations. Doesn't mean that. Doesn't have anything to do with Jacob and Esau individually. It has to do with nations. Well, the point is that it does have to do with Jacob and Esau individually. That's exactly what it means, exactly what it says. It doesn't mean in the Bible that God works everything according to the counsel of His will. It means that He works some things according to the counsel of His own will, and others He leaves up to other people. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that He works all things, and all things means all things, after the counsel of His own will. It doesn't mean that God... the Bible doesn't say anything contrary to the fact that God loves everybody. Yes, it does. If God hated one person before he was born, that would exclude the doctrine that God loves everybody. That God loves everybody. God's love is not conditioned upon our sin or our good works. If it were, my friend, you would be going to hell right now. If you're one of God's elect, okay, your sin has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and He has not imputed your sins unto you. But the false gospel and the false revivalists teach otherwise. They would say that God, your repentance is what saves you. Your turning from your sin is what saves you. Your believing on Jesus is what saves you. And I'm here to say that is a false revival. That is a false gospel. Your repentance, your belief, anything that you do has nothing to do with your salvation. Jesus Christ paid it all at the cross. And He was slain from the foundation of the world. There was an everlasting covenant between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now this is a true teaching of Scripture. This is what Scripture teaches. D.L. Moody didn't teach it. Benny Hinn doesn't teach it. Paul Crouch doesn't teach it. Schuller doesn't teach it. Billy Graham doesn't teach it. You know, these false revivalists are lying through their teeth. They're deceivers. It's deception. The ultimate deception. From the synagogue of Satan himself. Jesus Christ came into this world to save His people from their sins. And He did it. And like I've said many times, it's a package deal. He predestinated those whom He foreknew, He also did predestinate. And those who He did predestinate, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. And what shall we say to these things? God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. And so when we consider the false revivals of the past and the absence of the clearly revealed Word of God and the teachings of 8th chapter of Romans that I was just quoting there, we realize there's something amiss. And what is it that's amiss? What is amiss is that man has to do something. Man's works is what will only, and this is what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. The false revivalist are also in the Roman Catholic Church, are they not? Look at some of the bishops today. Look at EWTN, the Worldwide Catholic Television Network and Radio Network. and how they are propagating the lies of the Council of Trent, and how that it's all based upon your works. You know, and if it's all based on your works, I asked the Catholics, then why even go to confession? Why not just be a perfect person? Why do you even need to go confess your sins if it's based on your works? And so, Jesus Christ himself said to the Jews, the reason you do not believe on me is because you are of your father the devil, and the works of the devil you will do. That's the pure unadulterated word of God. Our only hope is in Christ, and that we will find mercy at the mercy seat of Jesus Christ for our sins. We are unworthy of any thing. Our very thought of any worthiness to Christ is a stench in his nostrils. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And Jesus Christ is our righteousness. He's our holiness. He's our sanctification. He's our everything. And that's the true gospel. And so the reason that we have found that there are so many false revivals down through our history is that people got away from the pure, unadulterated Word of God. They got totally away from the teachings of the God. And they went about to establish their own righteousness. And that is exactly what has happened. They went about to establish their own righteousness rather than the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And now I'm going to go, we're going to look at a couple passages in the Bible, and I'm going to have Mark read these passages. Now, a lot of people will say, well, I believe that. I believe that, what you're reading there. But the problem is, they don't believe it because they preach something totally different. They preach something totally that is contrary to what we're going to read here. And Mark, I want you to go back to Titus, and the first chapter of Titus. And I want you to read the first two verses there of the first chapter of Titus.
Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness and hope of eternal life which God cannot lie promised before the world began,
but hath in due times manifested his word through the preaching which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So we're going to stop there. We're going to just talk about these three verses for a minute. The faith of God's elect. What do the faith of God's elect always? What is one of the signs that a person is one of God's elect? Well, one is the acknowledging of the truth. Acknowledging of the truth. If a person does not acknowledge the truth of the Bible, and they try to say that it's something other than the truth, then there's a very good evidence that they are not one of God's elect. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. That is the everlasting covenant that we've spoke of earlier. Now, if a person doesn't believe in the everlasting covenant, if they don't believe that Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Ghost have always been one, if they, as far as the Trinity, if they don't believe they were all in perfect unity from before the foundation of the world, then we have a problem. We have a Trinity that is in disunity. But we know that they are always and have always been and forever will be in perfect unity in everything that they have done. And now I want Mark to go back to the Mark, I want you to go back to the ninth chapter of Romans. And I know that people don't like this chapter at all. They abhor it. I would say 95%, probably higher, probably more like 99% of all Christendom denies the authenticity and the validity of the ninth chapter of Romans. And there's a reason why Paul was so adamant here about the ninth chapter of Romans. And we're going to start with the 11th verse. And we're going to conclude this message about false revivals by reading down through the end of this chapter. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth.
It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger.
As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated.
What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid.
For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.
So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that sheweth mercy.
Now all of the false revivalists that we've talked about in the past have been very much opposed to this teaching by Paul. They have abhorred it. They have absolutely abhorred this teaching by Paul. Especially this verse that says, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. This is a very clear declaration of the denial of the doctrine of Arminianism, the doctrine of Pelagius, the doctrine of free will. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth.
Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth.
Are you telling me that God hardens people's hearts? That's what it says. God hardens people's hearts, and God softens people's hearts. Well, wouldn't that make God unrighteous? Well, what does Paul say about that? Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will?
Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?
That's exactly what Billy Graham and Charles Finney and D.L. Moody and a host of others, the ones that we've mentioned, have said to God, why hast thou made me thus? Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. Are you telling me that God makes vessels unto dishonor? That's what Paul is saying here.
What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?
Are you telling me, Larry, that God fits vessels of wrath to destruction? Listen, I'm telling you that, first of all, we were all born and conceived in sin. So we were all fitted for destruction. But, there is a distinction between those that were left in that state of sin and death and those that were shown mercy. It says, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he hath afore prepared unto glory.
Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles.
As he saith also in Hosea, Osi, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which were not beloved.
And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called children of the living God.
Well, I'm sure glad that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we were adopted into his family, and it didn't have anything to do with my works. Now, I will have a desire to obey God, and I will, when I sin, I will flee to Christ and ask for his forgiveness of my sin. But Isaiah also crieth unto Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Not, he didn't make this available to all men. That's the big lie. That's the false revivalist. Okay?
For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth.
And as Isaiah said before, except the land of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have been as Sodom and has been like unto Gomorrah. Turn on your TV. All you see is Sodom and Gomorrah right now. The filth and the stench and the absolute vileness of it.
Which shall we say then, that the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith?
But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath attained to the law of righteousness.
Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, they stumbled at that stumbling stone.
And the stumbling stone is the rock, Jesus Christ. He's a rock of offense. And the rock of offense, they don't want to give Christ the glory. They don't want to say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and power and wisdom. As is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Well, in that belief, in John 6:29, we find it says that this is the work of God, that you should believe on him. The whosoever's, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. The whosoever's are the ones that have been chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Now that's the true gospel. But that the reason that we've had all of these false revivals is because we've been given the false gospel. And so the end result has been false revivals. Lord, we pray that you would take this message. We pray that you would apply it to those who are your sheep and harden those who have been fitted for destruction. We ask this for your glory and honor. Amen.